All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read this whole section in context this morning. I know it's a little bit lengthy, but let's read through this from verse 1 of chapter 3. I want to go all the way in to the first three verses of chapter 4, and I want you to read that and hear that in context before we start this morning. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter the rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. As we come before you this morning, we have seen your creation as we've driven here. We praise you as the one living, true creator of all things, the sovereign God of all things. There is not one who is greater than you. You have given life and breath to all that have being. And we praise you, bowing before you, honoring you, and glorying in you alone. As we read your word, we're reminded of your great promise through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even as we come this morning, Lord, fill our minds and hearts with the truths of that promise of the gospel through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, give us reminders as we spend time in your word of how we ought to look to him every day, how we ought to encourage one another day to day. Lord, we ask that you would work by the power of your Spirit according to the truth of your word during this time of study, that our minds would be focused on the things of your word. We would be convicted where necessary, encouraged and strengthened where necessary. Lord, we ask that you would make us those who trust and believe in your promise through your Son, and that we continually walk in that truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we have gotten toward the end of chapter 3, I want to remind us that we've been looking at this focus of a contrast and comparison in the sense of the faithfulness of Moses and the faithfulness of Christ. Moses was a servant in a particular time, a covenantal time, that God set him apart for that time. And Moses was one who was created. He was a human used by God in a particular time in the life of Israel, and he was considered to be a faithful servant of his time, and yet we know Moses was not perfect. And then there's that comparison with the son, who he is faithful as a son over his house. And this son is the Lord Jesus. The Hebrews writer has been giving us that context from verse 1 of chapter 1 all the way till now. He's continually focused on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, his deity, his humanity. And he's saying very clearly there's a picture here of comparison that's important, because the Son himself was faithful as a son, one who had no beginning and has no end. He is the eternal Son of God, and yet he came in time, incarnate to this very earth, and he lived a sinless life. And that contrast and comparison has been important, not just to see the difference between the humanness of Moses in a sinful state and who Christ is, but to recognize that God has always had a promise being put before his people. And that's the recognition that we need to come to as we move into chapter 4, hopefully by midpoint this morning. As we move into chapter 4, is recognizing the idea and the context of those who are believing in the promise. Those who are believing in the promise. And that becomes an important aspect for us to continue to remember. And this is the point of what he's dealing with when he unfolds all of the troubles of Israel, all of the disobedience of Israel. And he gets to verse 12 and says, "Take care, brethren." Now, remember, he's being pastoral here. He's already called them holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Here he says, "Take care, brethren." And he continues to use these personal pronouns, we and you, in the sense of he's saying, I believe you to be those who have trusted in the promise, but I'm giving you a warning and caution here. And we ended last week with two ideas. One of those was, recognize the importance of making your calling and your election sure. Recognize the importance of making your calling and election sure. When you see the idea here of take care, And then in verse 13, today, this is something that is reminding us that the remembrance of the promise is, in one sense, it has a one-time effect in salvation. And then there's ongoing matter that takes place in the life of a true believer that is sanctification, a continual growing in the things and the truth of the gospel. And so the writer is saying, here was the problem for Israel. They heard something, and at one point they said, yes, fine, that sounds good, we'll deal with that. But then they turned right around, and as Moses left and comes back, they've already fashioned an idol. Well, God deals with them about that. And I want you to remember there's a holistic picture here, because I reminded you last week that we have to acknowledge the biblical context of the remnant. There were believers, true believers, among the nation of Israel, but when this picture is being drawn for us primarily at this point, we're looking at the whole picture here. And we see overall there was disobedience among the people of Israel. And so they're having to be constantly reminded. Okay, here's the promise. Yeah, there's the promise. And then what happens? They disobey. Okay, here's the promise. Oh, yeah, there's the promise. Then they disobey. This kind of idea here is asking the question, could Moses actually, in and of himself, be what they needed to deal with the context of the promise in a full sense, that although there was disobedience, there could still be salvation? And of course, the answer to that is no. This is why the Son in his picture becomes so important, because at the end of the day, what is that which we rest on holistically is our election and surety in Christ alone. This is why that phrase, take care, becomes really important when you get to verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore let us fear. Therefore let us fear if. Now, I want you to stop there. I want you to just stop for a moment and understand that the Hebrews writer is now bringing them to a place to really help them to understand what he's just said to them by way of illustration of Israel, by way of bringing them to these questions about what has happened in the context of Moses and Christ as servant and son. And he's saying, the reason that Israel did not enter into the rest of the land of Canaan was because of unbelief, verse 19, chapter 3. So we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. That's the whole reason. That's the base reason. Why were they not able to go into Canaan? Why did those who were died in the wilderness, why were they left there? All of those things. Why did that happen? You can go through the whole of the life of Israel, and the Hebrews writer answers the question right here, why did these things happen? So anytime you're reading the Old Testament and you're reading of Israel and you're seeing all of the difficulty that Israel had, when you're looking at it in the whole of the nation, why did they fail? And really, we could take that even beyond the Mosaic covenant, and we could take it into the Davidic covenant. And he does that a little bit here later in chapter 4. But what happens even in the Davidic covenant with the nation of Israel? Do they have a great appreciation for the kingship of the Heavenly Father over them? No. And how do they express that? They want a king. Are they warned against what a king will do to them and how a king will end up treating them? But they wanted what they wanted. God gives them a king. Even after Saul, he gives them David. How does the kingship of David work out? Is that perfect? First of all, was David perfect? No. All right. You see the outline here for the holistic nation of Israel, this ethnic people as this, you know, here they are, this type. And what you continually see is this issue of disobedience. And the disobedience is because ultimately, as the Hebrews writer says, it's an issue of unbelief. Well, what is it they don't believe in? It's the promise. And that word in verse 1 of chapter 4 becomes so important to understand in the full context of what the Hebrews writer is teaching. It's the idea of promise. Promise is the context of covenant. If God is going to make a covenant, God is promising something. And God has made a covenant with His people. And when He makes a covenant with them, and particularly here the Hebrews writer is using the illustration of in the time of Moses, what was the promise to the people when He was leading them out of Egypt? A promised land. And when they got to that land, He would lead them, God would lead them to that land, and in that land He would give them rest. What was He giving them rest from? All right, an oppression from Egypt and the government of Egypt and all of the people of Egypt.
And He would be with them.
All right, this was a promise that God would keep them in the land. He would take care of them. He would provide for them. He would show how He would sustain the people in the land. Think of it. We live in, I know it's not as stable as maybe sometimes we would, but we live in a fairly stable nation when you compare that to a lot of third world countries. Yes. And for the history of our nation, it's been very stable. And as Ed said, that's unprecedented, really. We've had very few attacks on our own soil, right? There's been threats of that because of the different world wars and things that have gone on. But for the most part, we live in a very stable situation. Now, we're concerned about its future, and I understand all of that, and that's a whole other conversation. But for the most part, we've experienced a lot of stability. We can go to the grocery store and get food. We can go to a store and get clothes. There's been a lot of stability. We don't fear, normally, we don't fear people attacking our land. And if we do have some concern about that, we've often had a really stable, strong mindset that the American military was strong enough. Bring it on. You come over here and you're going to go back with more than a limp. I mean, that's been our mindset as a nation, the strength of our country. And that's provided a lot of stability for us. And we've enjoyed that stability. Well, Israel is living in a day where there's warring factions all around them, and there's certain powers, that national powers, that are always going back and forth with each other. And Egypt has been this monstrosity of a power that had overtaken them, and they were in complete captivity. And now God pulling them out of that land is saying, I'm going to take you out of that captivity, and I'm going to take you to a land that I've promised you, and I'm going to bring you there through the whole of the journey. And when I show you that land, no matter what you see in that land, don't worry about it. Trust my promise to you that I'm going to take care of you, and that I will get you in that land, and I will deal with anybody in that land. And then once you're there, I'll sustain you in that land. You know this Old Testament idea of the flowing milk and honey, right? That's the idea of sustenance to them, that they would not be without. They could go to the grocery store and no food would be there. Kind of our American idea of that. Now, build that promise up and see that what God is promising them, and he's saying to them, I am making covenant that I will do that. All right, so contrast that with the way Israel treated the promise. When they sent the people out to survey the land, and we talked about this briefly, but not as much, but what happened when they went to survey the land and they came back? Very scary people. They got this bad report about the land from predominantly all, but Caleb and Joshua. Okay? Now, think for just a minute. When that report came back and the people heard the bad part of the report, at that moment, there is a question being put before them. And I'm not saying God spoke literally to them in the moment, but there's a question being put before them by God. And the question is, are you going to believe my promise?
Which is basically what Caleb and Joshua said to
them. Yeah. Caleb and Joshua told them.
God will give us this.
Exactly. And they reminded them of the promise. Yes.
And Brandon, he was offering them and promising them his presence. Mm-hmm. As you just said a moment ago, he would do it. He would lead them. He was coming near to them. And that promise of being near to them, among in their very lives that they lead by what he provided. They already had a sense of the tabernacle and what was, or that, well, maybe not his
yeah.
But something that had not happened before.
Yep. But he's establishing that promise before them right there. Now, I want you to think about it. What he had promised them in bringing them out of Israel was words by covenant. He's brought them over a period of years or decades to this place, and they've been having to walk in the wilderness to a certain point with just the words of the promise now. Think about that. They've still not seen a land. They're walking with day to day, gathering food, all the things they were supposed to do, life to life, children are being born, marriages, all kind of things are happening. Daily life is going on, and all they have are the words of the promise until they get to this place where the spies are sent out to the land, and they come back from the land, which really the people of Israel still haven't seen the land, right? It's not as though they've gone into the land and spied the whole land. No, they're sending these spies into the land. So they're having to live with the words of this promise. And they get to this place, they get the bad report, the question is posed to them basically from God, are you going to believe my promise or not? The remnant says, God promised. We need to trust him. The others are saying, oh, this is scary. These people are terrible. They're huge. It's all a problem. This is bad news. We're going to go in here and get wiped out. They're literally, in a covenant perspective, you need to realize the spies who came back with a bad report, they're literally saying to the people of Israel, do not believe the word of God. All right, now, fast forward that picture to the Hebrews writer talking to these Hebrew listeners who he's giving a positive perspective on who they are and saying, because remember, he says in here, he uses that word we multiple times, even putting himself with them as believers. There's a sense in which we have to understand, pulling this forward, he's saying, hey, take care, brethren. You don't want to be like those people who God gave the promise to them and they did not believe it. Due to things that they feared. They feared from the bad report and didn't believe the covenant promise of God. And he's saying, you know what? There's a lot of things in this world now you Hebrew listeners have going on around you. There's persecution. You're living in a very difficult time. And he's saying to them, don't look at the fear around you and walk away from the promise of God that is in Christ Jesus. The idea of fear is so prominent here that now the Hebrews writer is going to turn the idea of fear from the context of the Israelites fearing the bad report, or these Hebrew listeners fearing what is going on in their world, to say to them, verse 1, chapter 4, therefore, after all that I just said, therefore, let us fear, if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. He says, let's turn this around. Let's put fear in its proper context. So this morning, we have to recognize that fear is an important motivational tool. Fear is an important motivational tool. The Hebrews writer is pointing out to them, fear properly placed grounds your thinking in a biblical direction. Fear properly placed grounds your thinking in a biblical direction. He says, don't fear all this stuff from the world. Don't fear all this stuff that's going on around you out here. Don't fear what your fellow Jews might be saying to you about returning to the ideas of the sacrificial system as it was in their day. It's no longer that way, but as it was in their day. Don't fear that. No. Fear that if the promise remains in Christ Jesus, that if you don't stay with that promise, you will not enter rest. Fear that. Well, yes. Yeah, certainly. And that's the idea of, once again, him emphasizing in verse 3, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, what's the wrath of God? It's going to be poured out on body and soul. Yeah. So we have to turn this around, and the Hebrews writer is wanting to do that for the Hebrew listener. Now, I want you to see, you know, sometimes people say, oh, the things can be so confusing and they're not very practical. This is about as practical as it gets. How many of you have ever feared anything in this life and in this world? Raise your hand. I hope, be honest. I mean, I'm raising my hand. I could raise two. That kind of charismatic moment, wasn't it? I know I shouldn't have done that. Because it's on video now. It's even worse. Before it was on audio, but now it's on video. Well, it's not just the laughing part. Just things on video, so now I'm over here. Anyway. We fear things. Certain ages of life, certain different time periods of life, you fear things. I fear things. When I was younger, I feared things that now I look back at it and think, that was immature and silly. I shouldn't have feared that. And now I'm 50 and there's other fears that I have. Some of them are more properly understood than others. Maybe I look back 10 years from now, if the Lord allows me to live that long, and I look at some of those things and say, why did I fear that? But we live with all kinds of fears. The Hebrews writer is saying you need to get your fear properly focused. If it's properly placed, it grounds your thinking in a biblical direction. But fear properly understood focuses your thinking on the promises of Scripture. When we take God at His word, and for us, in the New Covenant context, we have a written word that's written in the fullness of the canon. They were having to walk and live by the promise of God that He would lead them into a land, a promised land, and He would give them rest in this physical land. And all they had was His word, and it was not always that which was written down. It was often given to them orally and reminded in remembrance, orally given to them. We have the whole canon with all of its many promises. And yet sometimes our fear is not properly placed. The fear of all the things surrounding us takes us over. And our mind goes to all these other places. And instead of fearing God in a proper way, a healthy way, and fearing Him by believing in His promise, we turn back to the world too. The Hebrews listener is really struggling with, what do I do here? But the Hebrews writer is saying, no, you need to get your fear in its proper place. You need to get your fear in a proper place so it will be properly understood. Because you're walking with a promise here that in one sense is in the same context as those in Israel, but it's of greater content. See, because that which was promised to them in the land and the leadership of Moses, those were only types and shadows. But what these Hebrews listeners, what they have is that the actual fulfillment of all those types and shadows, the Lord Jesus Christ, He had walked among them perfectly, sinlessly. He had died that sinner's death, and he was raised on the third day. And his apostles saw him ascend into the heavens. And the message kept going forth. And it was not only now was there the Old Testament scripture in the Greek that they had, but they were beginning to have the writings of the apostles themselves. He's building the case that the promise that we have in Christ is so much greater that it's even more failing to turn away from that promise, because it's built on the substance of all of this centuries of God's providential history and his covenant making with his people and his fulfilling that covenant in Christ Jesus. God literally made a promise through himself and by himself that he would fulfill it in and of himself, just like the picture we get in Abraham. No greater promise could be given. I can make you a promise of multiple things that I might be able to fulfill, but you can't guarantee that when I fulfill it in the right motive. And neither can I. Yes?
So you can do this word of fear is in this subjunctive, which means it's a wish, an emotional appeal. And so I think if we're following the argument correctly, the first three chapters are, if you're following my logic here, hearer, this is the proper result of the argument. You ought to fear. You ought to be in a trembling state, because we see that you're moving away from these things just like the people of old. So it's not that fear mainly informs their thinking, it's the end result of their thinking.
Well, on the one side, it is the end result, but he's saying, let's twist that, and on the right side, it still needs to be your end result.
Yeah.
You need to ask God, do I fear you?
That's what the therefore is there
for. Yeah. Just a little help in your Bible reading. You need to... Scott brought up the subjunctive. That's a context that we see. You have it in your English, but in our Greek text, when you see that word if, you see, how many of your English texts have the word if after the word fear? Raise your hand. Okay. So, some of your English text will have "let us fear if." That word "if" is the indication of the subjunctive. It gives you the context of if this is true, then let us fear God properly instead of man. He's bringing them to a mind and a place to say, hey, think about this. Does the promise remain in Christ Jesus? If so, then who are you going to trust? If you don't trust the right one, then the end of verse 4, then you'll come short of it. And when you come short of it, what's happening? Unbelief. Unbelief in the promise. So if you start stacking this together over the chapters, and he's going to continue to build on this idea of promise and unbelief. Promise and unbelief. Trying to get them to see, you need to believe in the promise. And he continues to build that. Look in verse 2, just quickly, we'll say a few words about this. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. You see that word "we" there? For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. Now stop there. All right? This is under the context of your fear, properly understood, focuses your thinking on the promises of Scripture. All right? He says, well, we had good news preached to us. Now, some of your versions use the word gospel here, but remember, we're going to view this in the context of the promise in the times given. Because he says, we have had good news preached to us just as they also. The they is speaking of the nation of Israel back in that time. Well, the good news to the nation of Israel back in that time, did Moses go before them and preach the physical name of Jesus to them at that time? No. But what was the good news preached to them at the time? The land. Primarily the land. Yeah.
Not act in the way that they should have. And yep. Look what happened afterwards, what came to be known to be true. And as he's feeling the
net. Well, and that was, well, it's what I was desiring to deal with last week was 12 through 19 was answering questions to the illustration of disobedience. So yes, he's using this whole illustration as an illustration of disobedience and what not to do. Yet at the same time, he's also showing it's not a different framework. They did have good news preached to them. Jesus was not specifically mentioned, his life and death and burial and resurrection. That was not what was specifically mentioned, but they did have good news preached to them, and it was the good news of the land, because that was what they were dealing with, right? So they got the good news preached to them, and he's saying, you've had good news preached to you. And that good news, he's going to go on to say later, is built on what? Better promises, better ministry in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's even going to call it a better covenant, right? So if you think about it for a minute, he's actually lumping more on top of these Hebrew listeners than you could have even lumped on to the people of the day in Moses' time. Because they were looking at types and shadows, although that promise was enough. He's saying you're living in a day where there's real fulfillment of all this. That's what you're trusting in. If you're giving that up, you're giving up even way more than they did, in a sense. So you see his argument here is saying, look, don't walk in unbelief as they did. That's the real problem here. This is not about losing your salvation. In this case, he's saying you can't lose something you never had. He's saying you might come short of it. And if you come short of it, what you're finding out is that you were in unbelief all the way along. Because look at what he says. Afterwards, he says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. He goes from verse 19, well, in verse 12 and verse 19 to the issue of unbelief, to where he says this was an issue of unbelief in verse 2, and he says the issue is faith. Do you and I believe the promise? And if the promise through the Son is greater than that promise that was even given in the time of Moses, because all of that was type and shadow, he says, how much more are you walking away from? I have to end there. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful to us. to give us another Lord's Day morning in your word. We're so thankful for that. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is struggling to look at your promise rightly through your Son, if it be your will according to your purpose, would you work in their heart by the power of your Spirit as the word has been spoken to them? Lord, there may be some who are not here today, and it may be that they really are struggling in unbelief. Will you help them to see their unbelief and for them to no longer put their faith in the things of this world, but to truly trust in you? There is one who is believing, who's struggling. Bring them to repentance, Lord, today. May we be people who encourage each other in repentance, daily and weekly, but especially on this day. Lead us into a time of worship that would be glorifying unto you. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.